Good morning, church. Good morning. Wonderful to see everyone here. For those who don't know me, I'm Seanold. I lead the youth ministry, and I mostly attend the Saturday service, but occasionally I come over to Sunday to preach. So yeah, sometimes I look around, I see a lot of new faces, so I think better introduce myself. Right, okay, before we come before the Word of God, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this time that we get to share together. Lord, as we look into your Word, may you give us a revelation of who you are. And may we, in return, draw near to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as you have heard, we are in the season of Lent. And it is a season for those who actually follow the Anglican Church calendar, right? It is a season where, which I would say, you know, in a way mirrors 40 days of Jesus' temptation. And it's 40 days leading up to the Good Friday and Easter weekend, right? And it begins with Ash Wednesday, which happened just the Wednesday that passed. And it is a season which draws us into a time of reflection. It brings us into a period where we come face to face with our, you know, in for lack of a better word, humanity. And humanity meaning everything that comes with it, right? Our failures, our shortcomings, our frailty, and everything that we are and are not. All right, and I believe that this season, in doing so, draws us to a realization of how much we need a perfect God. Amen. So don't just stop at realizing how weak we are, but learn to see how much we need our Savior. Because when we come face to face with ourselves, it becomes obvious that Christ is the answer. And, you know, let's use this as a time to come before the Lord in surrender. Also, right, a surrender of all that we are, you know, in all our achievements and accolades and our failures and things that we felt we could have done better. We come before God in surrender because He is God. We are not. All things come from Him and of His own do we give Him. So let's just use this time as a, you know, reflection and also a time to draw near to God. Well, today I'm preaching from the passage from Luke chapter 4. And it's actually, you saw what when Leon read, right? The 40 days of testing, Jesus was being tested in the wilderness. And this is a passage that is very familiar to quite a number of us, Christians, especially those that have come to church a long time. And we always recall how Jesus was tempted by the devil, and then he responded with, "It is written, it is written, it is written." So normally we say, you know, yeah, that's why we need to use the Word of God, you know, to memorize scripture and defend ourselves. So this is very common to a lot of us. So and I thought, what else could I, share? So today I'm not going to go in depth into any kind of technical things. Not really a pure, I would say, deep Bible study, but I would just hope to share some reflections on how Jesus responded. That's why I titled the sermon "Respond Like Jesus," and share some thoughts about how, you know, how I view this as I was meditating on the scripture, and I hope that it helps you and it gives you something new to learn. So Jesus was being tested in the wilderness. What does that mean for us? But before I go into that, I was wondering, it was obvious that the number 40 was actually repeated a couple of times throughout the Bible. And when something is repeated, it is, I would say, that there are some themes that we can draw from it, right? So the theme of the number 40 and 40 days. So just a couple of examples throughout the Bible where we see 40 being mentioned, okay, 40 days in particular. You know, first one, Moses, went up on to Mount Sinai for 40 days as he received the law from God. Okay, the references are there. You can read it in your own time. Another instance is when the great flood. So Noah, right, during the story of Noah, God released the great flood, and the flood lasted 40 days. And after that, Noah waited 40 days after the flood before he, you know, came out. Prophet Elijah, he was being manhunted by the evil king and queen at that time, and he fled. He was a fugitive, he fled 40 days to this place called Mount Horeb. And that is where the famous portion of scripture where we read how Elijah found God, not in the storm and not in all the big earthquake, but he found God in a still small voice, right? And also in the book of Prophet Jonah, he was sent to preach to Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, and then call them to repentance. And basically, Nineveh was given 40 days to repent. So when we look at 40 days, right, there is a repeated motive or theme, whichever literary device you want to use, right, transformation, trials, a period of testing, okay? And Jesus was also being tested or tempted for 40 days, and he was in the wilderness. So most of us, or in fact, all of anyone who has gone through a period of testing, period of temptation, you find that it is actually a season of wilderness. Wilderness, you feel lost sometimes, right? You would feel helpless, hopeless. Why am I in this period of, you know, transition or going through transformation is not easy. You could feel uncertain. It's a period of waiting. You know, where are you, Lord? You feel this kind of way. And as we look into this passage and I share reflections, I hope to draw out some perspective of how Jesus viewed temptation and how his mind was set on things of God. So the context of this 40 days of testing of Jesus himself occurred after his baptism. So after Jesus had a high and heaven opened and God looked down after Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist and he said, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased," right? And then in Luke it says, immediately Jesus was ushered into the wilderness to be tested. You know, usually we test things to find out their worth, right? You want to test the purity of gold, you have to go and refine it through the fire. You want to find out how smart we are, we have to go and take PSLE and O-levels and other examinations at work. Sometimes your boss wants waiting for you to promote, they test you first. Then they promote you, right? So there's always that you want to find out whether this person is good enough, whether things are okay, you have to test it. And, you know, I wanted to share that this was a test to show that Jesus is the full God, full man, and the worthy Messiah. Why? Because we see this portion of testing, this account of Jesus' testing, only found in two Gospels. First Gospel is the Gospel of Matthew. Second Gospel is the one we read today, the Gospel of Luke. And Matthew, all right, the target audience was actually to be the Jewish people, and it was one of the major objectives of the Gospel of Matthew was to present Jesus as the righteous king or the worthy Messiah. Gospel of Luke, one of the major objectives was to present Jesus as the Son of Man, means the most worthy or the best example of mankind. So I was looking at this, why only in these two? Because you need to test and prove the worth of a king, right? Sometimes you watch those olden day drama, right? To prove the worth of the crown prince, he needs to show that he can do things. Sometimes he has to lead the military into war and he has to conquer certain enemies. Then all the officials say, yeah, this is the crown prince. We can follow him in future, right? But Jesus was being tempted and he emerged victorious, blameless and righteous. That's why he is our worthy king. Amen. And in the Gospel of Luke, again, he was tested. And as a man, he emerged victorious, sinless and blameless. That's why he is our rightful representative in the throne room of heaven. Jesus overcame where no king and no man could. And that is why we worship him. That is why we need him so very much. And the wonderful and the good news, right? Gospel means good news, is this, that whosoever believes in Jesus, this worthiness, this righteousness that Jesus obtained is given to those who believed. Those who have faith, this is the technical term is imputed, but in layman's term means it's accounted to you, given to you, right? As long as you believe. So that's why in this period of Lent, when we come face to face with our weakness and humanity, all the more it draws us in to the perfect man, the perfect Savior. and how much more we need him every day of our lives. Well, we go talk about temptations. You know, some temptations, you think about it, actually is quite spiritual in nature, because it is about perspectives. Okay, it's how we view things. It's really a battle in the mind, right? So if it is spiritual in nature, the Word of God says you need to use spiritual weapons. And I believe that is why Jesus used Scripture when he was countering the temptations that the evil one had for him. So let's focus on his responses. Okay, I'll be focusing on his three responses and share some thoughts. Right, he was the perfect man and the perfect king. Jesus' first response was this: it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Talk about bread. You know, it touches on the topic of the needs. Our needs, our material needs, things that get us by each day. Of course, in Singapore, we don't, you know, relate so much with bread. Or maybe we do, like, unless you go and buy from Sui Heng or something like that, right? But otherwise, maybe talk about coffee shop, noodles, rice, right? Man shall not live on food alone, material goods alone, our salaries. It could even be extended into salaries, even to our career, right? Man will not live on all this bread alone. When of course, Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, he was hungry. His flesh was screaming to be fed, but the devil said, no, please turn the stone to bread. And Jesus replied, he mentioned not live by bread alone. What was Jesus' mindset? Was he trying to say that needs are not important? I don't think so. He said, not by bread alone, meaning there is more to life than our bread. The way Jesus responded and how the scripture guided him to view life is that our lives, yes, necessities are important, but there is definitely more to life than just food and water and air. Is there more to living? And according to Jesus and what we read, we are drawn to reflect and say, yes, there is more to life than bread. The next response Jesus gave was this: it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Who do we worship? Who do we serve? The word only means a total surrender, a laser sharp focus on worshiping the Lord. But how many of us find that difficult? I believe all of us would struggle with it. How can our lives be fully dedicated to the Lord? Does it mean, you know, that everything I do, I must go and serve full-time, I'll be in mission work? You know, what about my family? No, it doesn't matter because I only serve the Lord. Is that what we are drawn to? If it is, praise the Lord, that is the calling. But for a vast majority of us, we find it difficult to even, you know, say this and mean it fully. But maybe, as I was reflecting, could it also mean that our daily lives revolve around God? You see, so many of us, we bifurcate. Okay, don't use big words. We separate God and our Monday to Fridays. So weekends, yes, we will serve in church. We come to church and do everything, right? We meet God's people. But on Monday to Friday, maybe not so much. Could it mean that when we say, we shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve, means instead of Jesus being the planet orbiting around the sun, maybe make Jesus the sun. S-U-N. Jesus is the S-O-N, but make him the S-U-N. So that all our other planets, our work, our family, our hobbies, our CCA, revolve around Jesus. Could it be that that is what we are called and drawn to? You see, everything makes sense when Jesus is the center. It gives us direction. It gives us a clear understanding of how to live life. I've heard of some friends, and I really respect them, I want to follow them, is that they make Jesus the center of their decision. That means whenever they change a job or they choose an career path, right, the first question that they come across their mind is, how can I use that to glorify God? How can that help me make my service unto God better? Some people choose a certain ministry or certain career path so that they can bring God's word into that place. And I find that admirable because that really makes the person's life have so much meaning. More than what we do. Sometimes we just choose the next job because it pays more. Or because the reputation is so much better, the company is a good one. But when we say we worship the Lord our God, and only Him shall we serve, could it be that Jesus becomes the reason why we make decisions? Every decision, and the more and more we do that, the more we find our life might have direction. Not just out there running the rat race. It gives life purpose, and it connects us to the eternal things. The eternal things. Now the stock market is down, right? What if I told you today that I have the insider of all insider information, the mother of all insider information? When you invest in the eternal things, the things of God, it will appreciate in the eternal life. It is the only investment that you can make that will not perish. And what if I told you that? Would you invest? Could it be that our lives, we can spend more percentage? Some of us are encouraged to spend 10%, right? Go and invest. Could it be we spend 10% of our life investing in the things of God that will confirm 100,000% appreciate? And you will see that when Christ comes again. The third response that Jesus gave was this: you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, I was just reflecting, you know, what do you mean by putting the Lord your God to test? Does it mean that I cannot be bold and confident and say, you know, oh, God is my provider, you know, He will provide for me, I'll go in faith? Does it mean that I can't say that? Am I testing God? Well, my first reflection was, when I read this response, was this: that ultimate position that we need to assume is first and foremost submission to God. When we test God, what is the posture of our hearts? I thought the fine line between testing and relying on God, having confidence of God, I think it lies in the posture of our heart. You see, we know that God saves, God protects, He provides, He's the healer. So we call on the Lord. But it doesn't make sense for us to go and put ourselves purposely in situations, right, just to prove that God can defend us. And that is what the devil was trying to make Jesus do. See, come, throw yourself down this tall building, right? You are the Son of God. You have the command of all the angels. They'll come and save you. Can Jesus do that? Absolutely, yes. But would He do that? His answer was, no. Don't put the Lord your God to test. Why? Because if as a human, when you're not God and you put God to the test, what are you trying to do? You go into the psyche of that. Maybe it is to show off that my God is powerful, but actually it is to show off that I can control my God. Right? Come on, test me. Test me. I'm going to walk on the road right now, right? God will protect me. The car won't bang me. Basically, we're saying, you know, if that is true, and the car didn't bang you, in fact, the car knocked you, then the car dented, you're still alive, right? Oh, my God is powerful, and I'm sure that God can do that. But end of the day, what's that for? See, I'm good. I control my God. My God is strong. But actually, look at me. I can command my God. Right? So you want to test God, maybe the posture of the heart is problematic. However, when we rely on God, it takes on a different posture. It is about reliance. It is about knowing that God is powerful despite the situation. It is about knowing that God will provide despite your eyes telling you that it's impossible. It is about knowing that God can heal even though the report says otherwise. The posture of the heart as compared to testing is humility. That you realize that I cannot do it, but my God can. So you see that? So in both situations, make no mistake, absolutely no mistake, God will definitely be glorified. Whether you want to be the test God type, want to get personal glory, I'm telling you that God will always have the glory. And He always can do what He needs and what He wants to do. So we don't change how God is, right? Our attitude. But the problem is, if we are testing God for personal glory, the detriment is to us, right? It just reveals how prideful we are, right? So don't put the Lord, the God, to test, but rely on Him. Cling onto the promises of God. Of course, when we talk about all these three responses, right, it's very easy to just stand here and say, yeah, let's go and be like Jesus. And triumph over all our temptations, all our problems, our addictions, right? Overcome all our fleshly desires and my personal goals. But when we take a true reality check, is that all of us are not there yet, and most probably we will never make it there until the day that we are glorified or when Jesus comes again. And all of us here, you know, in whatever shape and form that we come in, we are all what we call fallen or sinful. And we're all just really just floundering around trying our best to be like Jesus, right? Amen? Yesterday at the Saturday service, only pastor say amen. So I tested them again. I said, y'all better answer, respond, you know. Right? Cannot just be one guy. I believe the Church of the Good Shepherd, we all desire earnestly to be like Jesus. We want to we're putting in 150% to be like Jesus. The problem is, in our current state, chances are we're still a little bit far off. Well, some of us are faring better than others, understandably, right? But the conclusion is actually always the same, right? We are always never up to standard, at least not for now. So how do we perceive this? You know, there are two ways to go about it, right? We are not perfect, so that's the fact of the matter, right? You can go about it two ways. First way, you can start to bash yourself up, beat yourself up. I'm a bad Christian. I'm a terrible Christian. Oh, you got to try harder. You're horrible. And then you try again. So you start by bashing yourself. The end goal, you will try again, right? Because all Christians want to be like Jesus. The other way you can deal with it is to remind ourselves who we are. Immerse ourselves in who God says we are. On what we know about ourselves in Christ. In Christ. And then you'll try again. So the outcome is always to try again. But how do you get to that try again? The mindset is very important. All right? And I draw this example from Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians. For those who are not familiar with the letter of Corinthians, Apostle Paul actually, you know, he was a missionary, set up a lot of churches, and a good portion of the New Testament in the Bible are Paul's letters written to the churches that he has established. So one of such letters, in fact, I think 2/3, arguably, right, letter to the Corinthians, we see some of the harshest languages or writings that Paul has. Because why? The church in Corinth was very good and very strong, but they also had a lot of problems. And one of the problems was actually talking about sexual immorality. Huge problem in the church. So we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? He was actually addressing how the people were still going to do immoral things, going with temple prostitutes and stuff like that, right? So he was not happy. In fact, he was actually very upset at them. So he wrote a letter to scold them. Okay? But let's look at how Paul corrects them, right? Paul's method of correction was always to remind the people who they are. And that is very powerful. What did Paul say? Was he angry? He was. Let's read that. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. But he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He was angry. I can imagine him writing the letter, maybe the paper tore. You know. Okay, no. I think he used scribe that time. He talked. So that guy is possibly more gentle when he's writing the letter. Anyway, he lectured them. He took the time to tell them what was right and what was wrong. Right? Doesn't mean that you remind people of identity, you're gracious people, you don't tell them what is right, what's wrong. He did. He was like scolding them, but the main perspective on which he was telling them off was founded in verse 19. Do you not know your bodies are present tense? He concludes his reprimand by reminding the people, hey, you are the temple of God. Why are you doing this kind of things? And that is powerful. Because when you rely on who you are in Christ, it transforms you and it breaks us free from our fleshly nature. When we are faced with trials, temptations, we must remember who we are and what we stand for. Who we are, our identity, guides our beliefs. What we stand for, right? Which is founded on Scripture, and inevitably it determines our actions. Jesus knew his thought process must align with what Scripture says. It cannot go against Scripture. When he was hungry, I'm very sure his flesh was screaming out, "No, turn the stone to bread, you're hungry, you better eat." No. But his mind turned to Scripture and he reminded himself that yes, bread is important, but that is not all there is. Right, another portion of Scripture, when Jesus was ministering to a Samaritan woman at the well, right, his disciples went off to get food, right, and then he was ministering. And then when they returned, they saw that, hey, Jesus looked quite energized. Then they said, "Jesus, did someone buy you some food?" And then he said, "No, there's food that I have when I'm ministering to people." I paraphrase things. I'm not very good at memorizing word for word. But that is the perspective that Jesus has. And I believe many of us that are serving in one way or another in the church, serving people, right, we can relate to that, right? Sometimes when we serve at Alpha or for me at the youth ministry, you don't need to eat because your real food is where the Lord's work is. Amen. And you feel that sense of satisfaction, spiritual satisfaction that translates into physical satisfaction. I'm just sharing my how I view it. Right? Sometimes I don't need to eat so much on Saturday evenings. I just enjoy watching the youth love and spend time with one another, you know, coming before the Lord and worshiping. It's enjoyable and fulfilling. So man shall not live by bread alone. When Jesus was tempted with riches and glory, I'm very sure his flesh probably screamed out, "Hey, yes! Instant messiahship, you don't have to die on the cross, you don't have to go through everything, you don't need to do all this. Automatically, you become crowned as the ruler of this universe, right? Why not do that? Why do I need to die on the cross and rise again in order to be crowned? Why not do it now?" But Jesus knew that that was not God's will to defeat sin, the world, and the devil. Jesus was very clear that only to God does worship belong, because the devil was telling him to worship the devil himself, right? When Jesus was told to show off his authority as Son of God, maybe his flesh probably screamed out, "Hey, show him who's boss, man. This guy is so annoying, right? Get rid of him. Show him that you're powerful." But Scripture guided Jesus to always remain humble before God and not use God's power as a means for personal glory. Jesus could have done it, in fact, multiple times. But Jesus always chose the humble way because he knew the heart of God. So how do we respond? This leaves us with the last question. So then how then can I learn to respond like Jesus? I want to, but I'm not very good at it. Well, one easy answer would be this. It comes by renewing of our minds. And how do you renew your mind to become like Jesus? You have to spend time with Jesus. So many times I hear people say, "I feel very distant from God. I don't feel very active in my spiritual journey. I feel very dry," right? Then the next question usually you ask them is, "Do you spend time with Jesus?" Their answer most of the time is no. It's very funny, right? You see, when we focus on the person of Jesus, we look at how Jesus does things, how he acts, how he operates. Then when you spend time with him, you become influenced by him, right? So we become the people that we spend the most time with. And this is proven, right? Your average salary is the average of 5 people that you know, something like that, right? So the more you spend time with people, the more you get influenced by them, and the more you'll become the same, like similar. So if you want to become more like Jesus, the very answer is spend time with Jesus and be influenced by his way of thinking. How? We have a whole book, 66 books of how God thinks. Just read it. Otherwise, you can spend time in prayer, spend time meditating on God's word. Meditating means thinking about God's word, chewing, mental chewing of God's word. No, take a verse, think about it the entire day. What does that mean? And trust me, the Lord will sometimes show you something new, something fresh, just for you. It's wonderful. In Luke chapter 10, verse 42, right, Jesus went to visit Mary and Martha, his good friends. And then Martha was running around doing everything, trying to cook up a storm. Mary sat at his feet to hang out with Jesus, to hear and receive from him. Jesus says, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Choose to spend time with Jesus, and maybe you'll start to respond like Jesus.
In this season of Lent, surrender, reflect, renewed minds, drawing this to a close, we come face to face with ourselves in this period of Lent. Our spiritual state, where our flesh often leads us to our shortcomings. But I just want to suggest that allow this period of time not to beat ourselves up, but to help us find our way to see the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the goodness of our Lord Jesus, how the Lord was able to overcome where we could not, and let that wonderful person of Jesus draw us in closer and closer each day. Sometimes I wonder, how do people go through each day without knowing the Lord? I really cannot imagine. Just the other day, I was reflecting with my wife. As a parent, I told her, now we are almost 1 year as parents. I was telling her, I have no idea how non-Christian parents do it. Every corner you turn as a parent, there are a million and one things to be worried about. Just 1 year, I'll be like, Anna, you go to her bed, is she breathing? Right? Then after they eat the thing, is she choking? You know, and all of most many parents here, you know, then go to primary school, you wonder, are they meeting the right people? Go to secondary school, are they dating the right people? Are they studying hard enough? Got focus on the CCA or not? Why keep going out so much? Then as a parent, then they stay at home now, keep staying at home, play computer game. Why never go out, never go find boyfriend? You worry about everything. Then they get married, you wonder, did they marry the right person? Then they become parents, are they being good parents? Right? How can people go through life without God? Maybe I'm biased, I'm Christian all my life, but I cannot imagine a day without it. Not a day goes by without the utter need for spiritual guidance, for peace that the world cannot offer, for protection, for assurance. And we talk about even more spiritual things, for assurance after death, eternal life. How to do life without God, I don't know. But if there's anyone here that you do not have God, the good news is later I will lead you in a prayer and you will receive Jesus into your life. And you will get to experience the life where God is in front of you, before you and behind you, around you, within you. Knowing everything is with the Lord gives me really great comfort. Really, He's outside of time, outside of mankind's decisions. He's not affected by who takes the presidentship. And He lets me know that I am not alone. I have a backing in Christ. So let us surrender to the Lord our desires, our fears, our humanity, and also make a commitment to spend time with Jesus, because the more time you spend with Jesus, the more your heart inclines towards Him, the more your mind renews and transforms, and overall you will see that it will become a spring of refreshing welling up inside of you. You can weather all kinds of storms because inside of you there is a peace, right? We've seen a picture of how peace looks like, a brood of eagles amidst a storm, and the eagles are safe in the center. That is what it looks like when you have Jesus in your heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this place. Just allow the word of God to speak to you. For those who have not received Jesus into your life, I want to lead you in a prayer in a very short while. And when you pray that prayer, you invite Jesus into your life and you will never be the same again. And after that, I'll pray for the rest of us. You see, Jesus is here. He's calling you. He's waiting for you. He wants to be part of your life, to walk with you, journey with you. And trust me, when you receive Jesus, your life will never be the same. You will be so free, because you're so assured. If that is you, repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I acknowledge that I'm imperfect. I do bad things. I sin. But I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross on behalf of me. You took my sin and you paid the price for it, and you rose again. I receive you into my heart, and I want to follow you and know you. Please come into my life. Let's just remain in the attitude of prayer. If you said that prayer for the first time, please get in touch with a Christian. They'll be very happy to walk you through what you just said, how you just received Jesus into your life, you are now a believer in Christ. Let me pray for the rest of us before I walk off. Father, I pray for all of us in this place, whether online or in person. I speak the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to be like you, but so many times we fail. Lord, we draw near to you. It is the only way, Father, as we come into your presence, only through Jesus. And Lord Jesus, may you continue to transform us. Holy Spirit, speak to us and reveal unto us each new day mercies that are fresh every morning, that we get to see you in a new light, that our lives are transformed and that we are tuned towards you. Father, I want to pray over this place that, Lord, everything that we have, our fears, our worries, our anxieties, we surrender unto you, O Lord. We cannot, but you can. And God, in your mercy, you are always working behind the scenes for us. And we know that we can trust in you. We know that you've got you're outside of all this, anything that is happening in front of us. And we just want to continue to cling on to you in all that we do. Lord, bless us. We need you. We worship you. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.